Today's scripture reading comes from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 to 16 and 25 to 30. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, in whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption.
Please join me once more for a word of prayer. Our Father, thank you for what this passage tells us, and I pray that you would illuminate it so that we could see clearly what you're saying. And Lord, we also want to ask that you would make our hearts soft and receptive, like good soil, so that we might apply what you say to your honor and glory. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are in a series on the fruit of the Spirit. And we've seen that there is a difference between a morally restrained life and a supernaturally changed life. In Galatians 5, the Apostle Paul says that once a person receives the gospel, that person will start to live a qualitatively different kind of life. The gospel message converts a person and produces this supernatural change, the way that the person lives. Now, what kind of character qualities does a Christian start to exhibit? In the prior weeks, we looked at love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Now this week, we are looking at goodness, or another way to say it is integrity. And we're going to ask of this text the question, what does it mean to live a life of integrity? Let's look at three things that we learn in this passage about integrity. In this passage, we see the challenge of integrity, the structure of integrity, and the power for integrity. So first, the challenge of integrity. Why is integrity so challenging? You know, when you think of a person of integrity, you think of somebody who's consistent. You know, they don't live a double life. They're not a person of integrity is the opposite of a hypocrite. So a hypocrite is somebody who lives a double life. There's no consistency between their inner and outer life. So when you meet a person of integrity, there's this wholeness. They're the same in all circumstances. That he or she is bold, courageous, speaks the truth in all circumstances no matter what. They tell the truth. They never lie. Now, in this passage, Paul's description of integrity includes some of that. But it's actually much bigger and broader than that. What does it mean to live a life of integrity? Look at verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Here, the text mentions this specific reason for telling the truth. Why should you tell the truth? Because there's this intimate connection between every single believer. And then verse 29, he talks about goodness in speech. Look at verse 29. He says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So according to Paul, what is integrity? Yes, you speak the truth, but you do it for the right reasons. See, it's possible to speak the truth for the wrong reasons. If you look at verse 29, he says, use your speech to build up, to give grace to those who hear. That means it's possible to wield truth in a very destructive way. What does it look like to tell the truth for the wrong reason? Some of you may have experienced this. In Korean culture, it's culturally and situationally acceptable to mention how much weight a person has gained. So, you know, you haven't seen a person in 6 months, and some older relative sees you and says, wow, you gained a lot of weight, looking chubby there. Or, you know, says, you should lose some weight. And if you're a Korean-American girl, The immediate response is to get very offended. Like, how could you say that? That's the truth. It says, being honest. Let's evaluate that comment according to Paul's definition of integrity. Is it true? Yes, it's true. But does it give grace to those who hear? Well, you know, if you have really thick skin and amazing humility, maybe. But normally, no, it doesn't give grace. You get pretty upset when you hear those words. That's one definition of integrity. You tell the truth at all times, no matter what. You know, sometimes you meet people like this. They're blunt. They don't mince their words. They're very transparent about their opinions. Does bluntness help? A lot of times it doesn't. You know, sometimes sharp truth hurts. So you just dismiss it. You get defensive because you feel attacked. But Paul's picture of truth-telling is different than just all truth at all times, no matter what. For Paul, integrity means telling the truth at the right time and for the right reason. What does it mean to tell the truth for the right reason? You do it for the benefit of that other person because you want them to flourish, for that other person's joy. But a lot of times, you know, you tell the truth for the wrong reasons. You do it because it's advantageous to you. And here are the two main reasons why human beings tell the truth. A lot of times human beings tell the truth out of fear or pride. You tell the truth out of fear, and you tell the truth out of pride. But you rarely tell the truth because you purely delight in the welfare of the other person. Recently, Facebook and Mark Zuckerberg got in trouble for their data privacy. You know, they fed personal information. They were feeding personal user information into this British company, Cambridge Analytica. And the company apparently used that information in some harmful ways in the elections and whatever. So Mark Zuckerberg was confronted by the U.S. government, and he told the truth. And what happened? You know, the market value of his company dropped sharply. And then after that, there was all this crisis management advertising all over the city. Facebook like posted ads all across the city saying, basically, we are a trustworthy brand. We are this internet company that you can trust. Why were they so concerned with the truth? One large part of it was fear. See, that's why a lot of companies tell you the truth. If there's a certain pharmaceutical company and they sell this product and they know it causes cancer, you have to say it on the label. But why do you tell the truth? Because later on, you don't want to get sued for $5 billion. So is it truth-telling for the consumer's sake? Not really all the time. It's mixed. It's telling the truth because you don't want to get in trouble and because you want to make money. You don't want to lose money. It's motivated by fear. You tell the truth because it pays, to be honest. It's profitable, to be honest. And you're afraid of losing money. Earlier this year, the publisher for the New York Times changed. And his name is Arthur Sulzberger. He was appointed the publisher, and he's part of this rich family that inherits the newspaper. It's a family business. So it was handed down to him. And David Remnick from The New Yorker interviewed him as he was about to take on this position. And he talked about the great task ahead of him, all the challenges. And this is what he said. Reporting the news without fear or favor. Those are words that my great-grandfather, Adolf Ox, wrote in our... Oh, great-great-grandfather, Adolf Ox, wrote in our initial mission statement. What that means to me is reporting on the world aggressively, searching for truth wherever it leads, and not putting our thumb on the scale. I really deeply admire my colleagues' commitment to that. We strive to understand every side of the story and to convey it fairly. Now, how does the New York Times distinguish itself in journalism? Why do they tell the truth? Part of it is truth for the sake of the public good. That's very admirable. But when you read the rest of the article, it's mixed in with pride. This is how the newspaper distinguishes itself. It's family tradition. If we tell the truth, then we can look down on all those other news companies that are more biased in the reporting. So maybe you're really good at telling the truth. You're transparent. Why do you tell the truth? Maybe because that's how you were raised. It's pride. Or maybe you don't want to be considered weak and soft. That's pride. But ultimately, it's selfish honesty. Now, here's what this means. Goodness, integrity, can be faked. See, on the surface, it's possible to look really good, but you practice integrity ultimately for selfish reasons. And that's why Paul attaches reasons every time he mentions the truth. Should you tell the truth? Yes. But it doesn't mean you've lived up to the biblical standard of integrity if you just tell the truth. To live up to the Bible standard of integrity, the reason for your truth-telling has to be for love. Love for that other person. You see that in verse 15, 25, and 29. Look at verse 29 again. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Now, what is corrupting talk? You know, that word for corrupting in Greek, it's the same word that describes rotting trees, decaying meat. That means when you tell the truth, but it's self-serving, that's corrupting speech. But when you're a person of integrity, you consider what benefits the audience and the circumstances. So you see, the question is not just integrity in your speech. Most people in the world are not pathological liars. You and I, you know, we lie sometimes, but not all the time. So the question is, why do you tell the truth? Is it for your sake, or is it for the sake of the other person's joy and flourishing? In verse 29, Paul says you got to tell the truth, but you got to do it in a way that's constructive. That's integrity. So you got to think about what motivates your honesty. So that's the first thing we see, the challenge of integrity. Now second, we see the structure of integrity. What does integrity look like in practice? Let's look at two dimensions of integrity, the vertical dimension and the active dimension. So there's a vertical and active dimension. First, the vertical. According to verse 29, a person who practices goodness in speech is sensitive to timing, to context, to audience. You got to consider all those things. But look at verse 30. In verse 30 it says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Now how is verse 30 about the Holy Spirit connected to the rest of this? Well, right in the beginning of that verse, it starts, notice, it starts with the word "and." What does "and" mean? Well, we got to pay attention to this "and." "And" is a coordinating conjunction. And that "and" reveals a very very specific way that the Holy Spirit is grieved. God is saddened. God is offended by harmful, self-serving, destructive speech. So verse 29 and 30 are connected. Now, this opens up another important dimension to integrity. What does it mean to have integrity? A person of integrity doesn't just tell the truth. A person of integrity tells the truth for out of love for the other person and out of love for God. See, when you have integrity, you tell the truth for God's sake. You speak the truth because you want to bring God honor. Because the most important thing in your life is pleasing God. Now, some of you might be thinking, does it really matter if there's a God or not? You know, maybe you're thinking, yeah, we should tell the truth, but you don't really need to believe in some higher power or organized religion to tell the truth. Human beings should tell the truth because that's how we were biologically wired, you know, contributes to the perpetuation of our species, society, whatever. But what happens when you eliminate the vertical dimension of truth-telling? What happens if you believe there's no God, there's no ultimate judgment, there's no heaven or hell, no ultimate accountability, you know, we're just an accidental collocation of molecules? I think last year I remember hearing a news story about a black man who got wrongly convicted for a crime, murder, rape, something serious, and he went to jail for 30 years, 40 years, and then he came out in his 50s or 60s. When they found evidence, they found DNA evidence showing that he wasn't the offender. He wasn't the one who committed that crime. The cops got it wrong. You know, they wanted to pin the blame on somebody. They pinned the blame on him without sufficient evidence. This happens to lots and lots of people in the world, especially in America. There are a lot of men who are in the prison system who didn't actually commit the crime. Now, imagine you are this guy. You've received injury from the justice system. You are a victim of the manipulation of truth. They've abused, they've twisted truth to get you in jail. Now, if you are an atheist, you lack sufficient basis to back up your moral outrage at that. You can't make ethical distinctions if you're an atheist. You know, one person who had the insight to see this is the Russian novelist Dostoevsky. Dostoevsky wrote a book called Brothers Karamazov. And there's this very famous passage where the brothers get into this discussion about God and religion. It's called the Grand Inquisitor. And one of the brothers says this: without God, everything is permitted. Now here's what he means. Without God, there is no source of moral obligation. You don't have to tell the truth. You don't have to defend justice. And the top scholars and academics in university philosophy departments know this. It's a huge problem for them. You know, they want to believe in certain metaphysical views. They want to believe that human beings are an accidental collocation of molecules. But the problem is they can't. Why? Because all moral obligations would lose their force. And they know that science can only tell you so much. You know, science can tell you what is, but science cannot tell you what ought to be. So these scholars and philosophers have the intellectual humility to admit the inconsistencies of their beliefs. Do you have that intellectual humility? You know, they know atheism has serious problems. And the only reason why you hold to an atheist position is because of your commitments, not because of evidence, not because it's more probable or certain. And if your commitments have serious intellectual problems, why not question your commitments? See, Christianity says there is a personal God who created the universe. He's the judge. He designed the world. He knows how it ought to be. And one day he's going to cleanse the world of every wrong, fraud, deception, injustice. See, according to Christianity, that is why it's wrong to lie. It's wrong to lie because ultimately it's against God himself. And according to verse 29, why should you be careful with your speech? According to verse 30, 29 and 30. It's because your words either offend or please God. See, the Bible says you live in a personal universe. And that means your speech is not neutral. The things that you say are either for or against God. And that applies to things you don't say. Every second of your life, you're either pleasing or grieving God. There's no neutral ground. So there is, in Christianity, a foundation for ethical obligations. So according to verse 29 to 30, what's the right way to tell the truth? Why should you exercise integrity? Because you delight and love in God. You tell the truth for God's sake. Do you have this kind of integrity? Now, second, let's look at the active dimension of integrity. Integrity is active. In verse 15 to 16, Paul talks about the growth of the Christian community. There's this organic connection between every believer. And that's why he uses this body metaphor. And how does the church grow? You see it right there in the beginning of verse 16. It's when people speak the truth in love. And who specifically has to speak the truth in love? Is it the pastor? No, it's actually every member of the church. See, Jesus makes the church grow, but who builds up the church? Every single member. So here, we get a fuller picture of what it means to live a life of integrity. See, how do most people define integrity? You know, most people define integrity in a negative and passive, terms. What is a negative and passive definition of integrity? You do certain things, and you don't do certain things, so you're not bad. You know, to be a person of integrity is the opposite of being bad. You stay away from bad stuff. And I guess that's integrity. But that's also a very passive definition. Here, Paul presents us with a picture of integrity that is active. There's this active caring, this active contribution and helping and serving. When you live in a life of integrity, there's this active contribution in at least three areas of your life. You're active in your speech, you're active in your action, and you're active in your anger. So first, you're active in your speech. I know this pastor in Northern California. He's my friend, and his church was struggling. There was this girl in his youth group who was around 14 or 15. She was experiencing some sexual abuse issues at home. And the people in the Korean community just wanted to keep quiet and avoid the dishonor and the humiliation associated with that. So, you know, they just kept quiet. They didn't say anything. But my friend, he was the youth pastor and EM pastor, he cared about what was happening to this girl. So he talked to his senior pastor about it to do something. The people in the community cared, I guess, but they were passive. And my friend, he spoke out against the injustice, and he was active in his speech. And this is what made my friend different. He said something because he cared. You know, you and I have a similar problem here on the East Coast. You are a conflict avoider. You know, you've inherited that Korean culture thing, so you're a problem avoider. You avoid confrontation. For them, it was an uncomfortable situation. They didn't want to experience the emotional discomfort, so they were passive. They just protected themselves. And here's what happens in churches today. Conflicts flare up, there are problems. And what do most people do? They leave, and they never come back. See, when things get difficult, or people confront you, they tell you sharp truth, you leave. That is the opposite of what Paul envisions in verse 15. See, speaking the truth in love. To leave, that's not integrity. Now, how many times have you been passive in church? Why are you so passive? It's because something else is more important to you. Your comfort is important to you. People's approval is important to you. Reputation is important to you. These are good things, but they have taken the throne of your life and become more important than God. That is why you fail to practice verse 15, speaking the truth in love. It's because there's some other vision you're pursuing. You know, the American dream, a nice family or whatever, but you're not thinking of God's cosmic plan of redemption. You're consumed with your 5 or 10 year goals. When I finally get married, when I finally meet that girl, when I finally get that job, when I'm secure, when I'm comfortable, when my career is in a good place, then I'll serve God. That is why you avoid conflict. It's idolatry. Now, some of you are conflict lovers. You know, you speak the truth, but it's not in love. So people don't listen to you. You know, you launch the truth bombs from thousands of miles away. You blast away the other person. But you don't think about how you're saying those words. You know, you're quick to point out wrong, and it seems noble. But it's actually self-righteous. There's no humility. And it seems like integrity, but that's not really integrity. You're not saying those things for the other person. It's really for you. But when Paul's vision of church growth, of cosmic redemption, becomes your vision, you care enough to correct people. You care enough to speak out. And you don't always correct, and you don't overcorrect. You care enough to speak to people, and you're sensitive enough to stay silent when you need to stay silent. See, a person who has integrity is active in his speech because he wants Christ's likeness in the whole church. Now, second, when you have integrity, you're active in doing. Take a look at verse 28. It says, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." In the last part of that verse, Paul specifies the reason for honest labor. It's in that word, "so that." "So that" indicates purpose. So Paul is saying, the purpose of you working hard is for other people in need. In other words, this is what integrity means. You care about other people so much that you give up your stuff for them. See, what is a good person, according to Paul? A good person thinks about the financial situation of other people. Now, you know, you read this, you're probably like, "I'm not a thief. I don't need to hear this." But do you know the needs of the people around you? Who is struggling financially? Who's having a hard time finding a job? You know, some of you are really good at honest labor. You work really hard. You're good workers. But you completely miss the purpose. The second part of that verse. What is the purpose of making all that money? The purpose is sharing with others in need. But you are so consumed with your needs and your life, you don't care about sharing. You don't think about other person's needs. You're thinking, what does my week look like? Who am I going to date? When will I get married? These needs are at the center of your life. But when you are a person of integrity, you start asking different questions. You look out at your church and you're thinking, who is in need? Can I share with anybody? Back when I was a senior at NYU, my tuition bill was due. I didn't have money to pay. It was like $1,000. My student loan transaction didn't go through. So the registrar office, they dropped all my classes. You know, my parents are poor. They own this deli in Brooklyn. Barely made any money at all, so I couldn't ask them. So in my Bible study group, I made a comment, offhand comment, to my small group leader. And my Bible study leader was very well connected. He knew these alumni, these rich finance guys. And within a few days, he got me a check of $1,000, and it paid that part of my tuition completely. So I didn't have to worry, and he said, "Don't pay me back." What is the sign that you have integrity? What's a good person? Not just a hard worker, The sign of a good person is somebody who is sensitive to the needs of people who are struggling. The good person gives to needy people. Now, the third mark of integrity is active anger. You see that in verse 26 to 27. It says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil." Now, this verse is a little strange because he permits anger and he restricts anger. He's saying anger is right, but there's also an anger that's really disobedient to God. And what is Paul saying about anger? He is saying you should get angry. But do you get angry? How do you get angry and not sin? Does it mean you just got to resolve the argument that night? Some people read this. I've heard people say this. Okay, if I get into an argument with my girlfriend, I should try to resolve it and fix it that night. That's reading verse 26 very literally. Don't go to sleep if you guys are angry at each other. Yeah, decent advice. But this image of the sun going down on your anger refers to long-term bitterness, resentment. You're wrong, so you silently boil, and it boils over for weeks. You think about all the ways that person has failed you, and you keep a record. All the ways a person has disappointed you, so you hold a grudge. There's this low-grade, constant rumble inside your heart. You got this heart of hostility. That's the long-term anger that is actually more dangerous and destructive. And this gives an opportunity to the devil to separate you. This is actually passive anger. Just let it boil. So then what is active, loving anger? You see something wrong, but you respond with constructive displeasure. So you confront, but you don't destroy. You confront because you love, not because you like confrontation, or you're confident, or you're wired that way. In constructive displeasure, you get angry, and you want things to change. You say that's wrong, and you want to fix it. It's the kind of anger that is confident but warm. See, active anger doesn't just throw rocks into people's windows. You smash windows, but you put up new and better ones instead. You don't just point out the wrong. You think about how to fix it. So is your anger constructive and active? That's integrity. So that's the active dimension of integrity. You need active contribution in your speech, in your labor, in your anger. So that's point two, the structure of integrity. Now point three, the power for integrity. Where do you get the power to live this kind of life? Now, if you've been reflecting, you probably realize you fall short of real integrity in a lot of ways. At the end of verse 30, Paul mentions this. He refers to the day of redemption. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. What is the day of redemption? It is that future day of separation. See, it's a future day of salvation and judgment. The Old Testament talks about this as the goal of history. One day, God will separate all of humanity. So this verse is saying, if you're a Christian, if you've put your faith in Christ, God has sealed you as his possession. God has stamped you and marked you out as his own. So he's going to take you back as his possession. Now, how is that possible if you don't have integrity? None of us are good at truth-telling. We tell the truth for our sake and not for God's sake. We tell the truth out of fear and pride, basically to serve ourselves. The New Testament tells us that there was a person who always told the truth for God's sake, all the time. And that person is Jesus Christ. He is the only man of integrity who ever lived. He spoke the truth, and what happened to him? He experienced the worst kind of grief in human history. He had an active love for us, but he experienced the worst kind of sadness and misery on the cross. God rejected him. He punished him. On the cross, Jesus Christ experienced the worst kind of grief, infinite, cosmic, eternal grief. Why? Because he wanted us. He loved us. He was active in seeking our good. And the power for integrity comes from the gospel. The good news of what he has done. See, when you believe in his love for you, that he was a man of integrity for you, then you will get the power to live a life of integrity for others. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for this passage. And Lord, we admit that we fall short of this picture of integrity that Paul shows us. We lack integrity, and we have really stunted, dwarfed images of integrity. These really small pictures of integrity, when your picture of integrity is much bigger, it includes this active love. Father, we want to repent of all the self-righteousness in our hearts. We think we're better than others because we tell the truth, because we think we have better integrity. But Lord, a lot of times all of that truth-telling and that integrity is self-serving. It's really about us and not about you. And so we want to repent of that. I want to ask you, God, that you would supernaturally change us through the gospel. And for those of us here who don't really know the gospel, don't really believe in that gospel, I pray, God, that you would help our unbelief, help us to put our faith in you. And through that, we pray that you would transform us to become your disciples and people who tell the truth for your sake and to build up your body. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.